Father, we pray that your Spirit might fill us, that we might see more of your Son and know the Father's heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all, and happy Mother's Day to all the mums and grandmums and carers amongst us this morning. For several years, my family and I, we lived in the inner city of Sydney. I don't know if you've ever lived in the heart of a large city like that, but it was a kind of a hurry up and wait kind of lifestyle. I remember quite distinctly how me and the kids would, it would be a big rush in the morning to get out of the house and down to the train station to get into work and to preschool. I'd have to push that stroller as fast as its little wheels would roll to get there in time. And it would always be a rush because, you know, Sydney train stations, there's always stairs to get down. And the only way you can catch a train at peak hour in the inner city is to go to the far end of the train station, far end of the platform, and hope and pray that you'll only have to wait for two trains to go by that you could find room to squeeze in. But you don't have to live in the inner city to experience this kind of hurry up and wait kind of lifestyle. I think many of us invest a lot of ourselves, a lot of energy getting ready for life, getting ready for our day, getting ready for all the things we must face, only to find ourselves stuck or frozen in our tracks as we have to wait for something, to wait for the next step, which usually leaves us feeling frustrated or annoyed or just disappointed that things haven't worked out quite the way we expected. I think even in our spiritual lives, we can encounter this kind of hurry up and wait experience also. When we feel like we're all ready for something, ready to go, only that God seems to be lollygagging or just taking his own sweet time with something. As I read through these passages this morning, I wonder if the disciples experienced something of this hurry up and wait kind of experience too. We see it through this time of preparation that they experience. And just when they seem all ready to get cracking, to get out there and give it a go, that everything seems to stall. And they need to be patient before they can continue with their purpose. I think preparation and patience and purpose are important for our spiritual lives too. In our technologically advanced world, when we think of preparation, we tend to think of competency, don't we? We tend to think of skill and technique and our ability to do something or achieve something. But I wonder if for the first disciples, preparation was more about not so much understanding abstract ideas about God, so much as encountering God's character as God really is. And of course, being transformed through that process. Jesus' prayer highlights the importance of this preparation. The disciples had journeyed with Jesus for many years. And he prays in John 17 that I have made your name known to those whom you gave me. Making your name known, it sounds like such an unusual thing to say in the middle of this prayer, doesn't it? But Jesus is not referring to a matter of information so much as it's about identity. Making God's name known was not simply telling people God's name. Jesus has always been about showing them who God really was. Like everybody else, the disciples no doubt had spent many years learning that following God's law obediently was the necessary precursor to receiving God's grace and God's blessing. If the nation of Israel was in a mess, like it was, well, that was simply God punishing them. And of course, it was all these rotten sinners who were to blame. But Jesus is overturning that view. Through the whole gospel, he's working a different vision of God's character, a different vision that the disciples might see that and understand who God really is. That rather than cursing people, God wants to heal people. That rather than condemning the world, God wants to save it. Rather than excluding people, like the Samaritans, God wanted to welcome them. Rather than letting people endure blindness and the futility of death, God was in the business of restoring sight and bringing eternal life through the Son. And so we hit this paradox in the midst of this preparation, that rather than welcoming this new life, the authorities in fact plotted Jesus' death. And in John's words, they make God out to be a liar. They criticize Jesus for not following God's law as they did, and they executed him for it. But as Luke tells us this morning, death was not the end. And we discover that the disciples had 40 days with the risen Jesus, learning about the nature of God's kingdom together. And through it all, God was preparing the disciples, not simply to be followers or servants, but to become leaders. Leaders who would be people with a sense of purpose. They were people who were welcomed into the very heart of God so that they could lead others. This is why Jesus prays, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them." Jesus wants to send the disciples out into the world for the sake of its transformation. And I wonder, can you imagine how they must have felt after hearing all of that, after spending 40 days with the risen Jesus? Of course, they had hit rock bottom when they saw Jesus executed. But I wonder if their excitement and their enthusiasm and their confidence must have been sky high at that moment. Which is why the disciples ask him whether this was the moment, the time when God would restore the kingdom to Israel. At last, they were the ones who were going to be sent. Hurry up, you can hear them say. So what happens next must have felt really anticlimactic. Before they even ask this question, Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, he tells them not to get worried or bothered about calendars and timetables and schedules. There's perhaps nothing worse than telling a busy person to wait because they can only imagine their schedule and their timetable being ruined or dashed or just not working. So there they are, the disciples, who are all ready to go. And what does God tell them to do? To wait. Waiting is the hardest thing. But I wonder if they needed to wait because they needed to learn a few extra things. I wonder if the disciples needed to learn how to be patient for three simple reasons. The first reason, perhaps, that they needed to wait was that they needed to learn how to be dependent upon God, how to be responsive to what God is doing. It's only human for us to be active, to want to make a difference, to hurry up and get on with things. That's why it's so hard, I think, to wait for the Holy Spirit. Because as we wait for the Holy Spirit, we learn that we don't ever set the agenda. We're not the ones who get to determine how things will work out, let alone who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. I think the other thing they needed to learn was how to be holy. It's interesting to see in John's gospel how Jesus prays that the disciples may not escape or avoid hatred or the problems of this world. Instead, he prays that they may be sanctified in truth, or to put it another way, to be made holy by the truth. I think Christians have struggled to understand, what does it mean to be made holy? And for many, we've tended to focus on separation rather than distinction. When it comes to holiness, many Christians understand it to be about withdrawal from the world so that we won't get contaminated or catch the heebie-jeebies from things. And so we settle for living in a little enclave where we can do our own thing and not be messed up by the world. I'm just not sure that's what Jesus was talking about when he prays for his disciples here. Because Jesus was not holy because he avoided the world. No, rather, I think he was holy because he was singularly focused upon God's purposes in the world. He was singularly committed to seeing grace and hope and love transform lives and change communities. Which leads us to the third lesson that I think they had to learn by being patient, and that is that God's kingdom is never about our own desires or our ambitions or our own status. Because when you are so pumped and ready to get onto things, it can be such a wonderful ego trip. And so by telling them to wait, I think God is trying to reinforce this idea that leadership is never an ego trip. If they are to be witnesses to new life in Christ, if they are to request the right things to see new life flourish, then they have to learn that it's for the sake of the world's transformation and not for themselves. Which takes us to their purpose. If learning to be patient wasn't hard enough, Jesus had something to say about their purpose too. I wonder if what they experienced when they saw Jesus taken up, lifted up into this cloud, that suddenly he was out of their sight. It's quite a dramatic moment, isn't it? One minute Jesus was there and the next he's gone. Once they were with him, and now they are standing there all alone. It's profoundly challenging. But Luke is not interested so much to show us the details of how it happened, so much as to help us to know why this happened. I'm not sure that heaven is so much a different location, someplace up there somewhere, so much as it's a different dimension to reality. The important thing with the ascension, as it's called, is that the present imminent Son, the one who has walked with us, the one who knows what it's like to be human, has returned into the Father's presence. Perhaps through a set of sliding doors, if you will. What's important is that Jesus takes humanity's flesh and blood into the very presence of God. It's easy to see this scene as a picture of enthronement, of Jesus going up to glory. But I'm not sure that's the purpose here. I don't think it's so much about Jesus getting the power of God back, so much as that God knows what it's like to be human. With all the joys and all the suffering, with all the weakness and strength, with all the wholeness and brokenness that goes with it. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends his disciples into the world, knowing that God goes with them, knowing that God knows what it's like to be human in this place. And the disciples are sent, not into the halls of power, but much, much further afield. They are to go into Judea, back out into the countryside where Jesus walked. People far removed from the temple, so that these people can know that God has drawn near to them. They are to go out into Samaria, out among those who are estranged from Israel because of their ethnicity and their language and their understanding of Scripture, to understand that God has drawn near to them. The disciples are to go even further afield, to the very ends of the earth, to people who haven't even thought, let alone heard, about this God, so that they can discover how much God really loves and cares for them. And so I wonder if the disciples had any inclination of just how far they would go. I wonder if Matthew ever dreamt that he would travel so far into Egypt that he would die somewhere near around where Sudan is today. I wonder if Andrew ever had any inclination that he would travel across the Black Sea and spend time amongst the Scythians, those hated barbarians who carried the heads of their enemies on their saddles. That's how far Andrew went. I wonder if Thomas had any inclination that he would go as far as India to see the gospel of the Lord brought to people who needed hope and healing and restoration. And as I read these stories, I can't help but feel impatient and eager to hurry up myself. And I've certainly met many Christians who feel this too. This desire to get on with things, to change the world. And somehow they expect that because they know Jesus, that they know and understand how everything works in the whole world. And that somehow they have the expectation that because they know Jesus, that everyone should listen to them and do everything the way they want things to be done. And so just as Jesus told them to wait, I wonder if God ends up telling us to wait. The waiting isn't a waste of time. It's not that experience of being stranded and left alone so much as it is purposeful time. An opportunity not to feel despondent that we don't have a purpose, but to begin learning how we exercise our purpose in the world. How do we speak of God's grace? How do we show God's love? How do we be a part of God's work in this world? We can and we should ask with great boldness, but we need to learn this pattern of holiness, not to ask for ourselves, but to become oriented and reoriented around God's love. That's what holiness is all about, becoming reoriented around God's purposes for the transformation of the world. God's kingdom is not meant to be a power trip for us. Rather, it's an invitation for us to join in with his desires to see the world transformed. So, let us hurry up and wait to learn how God's kingdom comes. May we do that with boldness and with courage as we see our own lives transformed. May we see our community changed as God's kingdom comes, just as Jesus promised. Amen.